Word of God. Exodus 35, the end of 35, beginning in verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, and with skill, and with intelligence, and with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he's inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer, or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. This past week, I got to engage in two construction projects, one on my roof, as we tore off part of our roof and stripped shingles and replaced flashings and did all that work, and one just yesterday as I was over here at the church with some of the other men, and we're pulling windows and we're putting tar paper on and doing some just general work there. One of the things that struck me in both of those instances is that the amount of work to be done, if I was doing it by myself, would have been immense. But by having a group of people, the task went quickly, and it was fun, and it was enjoyable, and things that I wouldn't have known how to do myself, I was taught, and we learned how to do that. The reality is that in construction, if you want to build anything, it always goes faster, generally goes cheaper, and is more fun if more people are involved, particularly people who know what they're doing. If they come in and they join you in that process, things go well, right? I mean, think about building a house. Very few people in our world have all the skills needed to go from digging the hole to finishing the fine furniture, the fine cabinetry and trim work on the inside. Very few people can do all of that stuff all by themselves in any sort of speed or time-effective manner. But when you hire a crew to come in and you get that guy who knows how to dig with an excavator and you get the guys who know how to set forms and you've got the folks who can install windows really fast and somebody who actually knows how to cut trim so that it looks good inside and not just a hodgepodge mix, you end up with a beautiful home on the other side. What does that have to do with the body of Christ? Well, really interesting thing, because God has called us to build up the church. And we get a picture of that in Exodus as we're building the tabernacle. But the things that we learn in the tabernacle story actually help us to understand what it's like to build up the people of God as individuals and as people to work together to build the kingdom. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The context of the passage, if you remember, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been freed. They've wandered through the desert. They've had a time where God has given them the Ten Commandments, so they know what God wants from them. He's given them instructions on how to build the tabernacle because he wants to come and dwell in the midst of them and with them. The people have brought so many contributions to be able to do the work, right? All the supplies and the money that's needed to be able to make this happen has been brought, and there's been so much of it that's been brought that Moses has actually had to tell the people, stop. Quit bringing stuff. We've got enough. And then Moses makes this statement. Look, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Right? In constructing the tabernacle, notice the very thing that begins it. God has called by name people to come and build. He's called people. mean, this isn't like me seeing somebody out on the street and saying, hey, Joe! And Joe looks over and pays attention to the fact that I just yelled at him and then kind of waves back and keeps going on his way. Right? This is a different kind of calling. This is a calling that says, hey, Joe, come work with me. And Joe hears the call and he comes running over and says, what do we need to do? God has called Bezalel. And he said, come and work, right? I've got a special job for you to do. He called him by name. It wasn't a generic call. It wasn't just a, anybody out there want to come and work at the temple? Please help us put the tabernacle together. No, God specifically called this individual and his compatriot and a series of other workers. He called them by name. It shouldn't surprise us. As we look through the scriptures, we find that God often does this, doesn't he? He often calls individuals very specifically. He calls Noah, build me an ark. He calls Abraham, leave your country and follow me. He calls David to rule. He calls the prophets, all of them individually. Specifically, and we see Jesus walking through the world, and we see Jesus calling people again, the disciples, people who are sick. Come to me. Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. God calls individual people. When he wants to build his church, when he wants to build his tabernacle, when he wants to build the place where people will dwell and commune and worship him and dwell together one with another, he calls people by name. Which means that every one of you that are sitting here, right, God is calling to you, saying, come build. Come do a work with me. Come be part of the construction process. But it's not just enough to be called. You could call me to go install windows yesterday, but I don't know how to install windows. So I need to be empowered, right? I need somebody to come along that kind of pours in the wisdom to be able to do that work. And that's what we find happens. Right? God called Aholiab by name, and he filled him with the Spirit of God, the scripture says, with skill and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship. He filled him. Consecrated him. He set him apart for this specific work, right? This isn't some emotional experience, some second work of grace, some extra kind of thing that Pentecostals might try and turn this into. This is God putting the call upon his life and saying, I have a work for you to do. And I'm going to give you everything you need right from the start. It's the same thing that happens for you and I. And when God calls us into the kingdom of God and he calls us to walk with Christ, he gives us everything we need right from the start. He pours the Holy Spirit out upon us so that we can walk with him. He wants us to be in service to him, to work with him. Essentially, God is saying, I want you to come work with me, and I'm going to make sure that I work through you so that the work you do will be good work. So it'll be wonderful work. So it'll be particularly excellent work. That's what happens when we're filled by the Spirit. That's what Peter declared, right? Peter told the people as he was proclaiming at the Pentecost sermon, if you walk with Jesus, if you repent and turn and walk with him, he'll give you the promise of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that Aholiab had, the same Spirit that you have, to do the work of building up the temple of God, the work that he wants to do. He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit works in us through spiritual gifts, which is what we were reading about this past week. I chose an odd passage because I couldn't figure out how to talk about all the spiritual gifts at once in one 20-minute thing. So I chose this passage because it helps us to understand the variety of the diversity that goes on in the spiritual gifts, right? In all of them, God calls us and he pours his Spirit into us to accomplish things that maybe some of them we already knew how to do. I highly doubt that Bezalel and Aholiab had never worked with metal before. And I highly doubt that they had never seen a loom and had no idea what to do with it. I mean, it's possible that God pours his spirit in and we gain skills that we don't have before. But more than likely, these guys were already accomplished craftsmen. But the Spirit of God was poured into them in such a way that their craftsmanship was brought to another level in the service of God. It was perfected, right? It became able to put into human form the things that were being represented in the heavenly places. And so every spiritual gift is like that. I think that God has some that have learned how to lead really, really well, and some who have learned how to serve really, really well, and some who know how to administrate really well, and others who are just amazingly generous, and God pours his spirit into those people, and those gifts get kind of magnified and perfected as they're brought into use in the kingdom of God to build up the church. And that's a really encouraging thing if you think about it, because the person that God made you to be and the things that are already natural to you are the things that he wants to use and perfect and build up and bring to build his church and his people. You don't have to become something different. You get to become who you were created to be, kind of on steroids, kind of really awesomely, right? I mean, like you get even better at what you do, and the things that you were good at before become things that bring you life now. And they don't only bring you life, but they bring life to the people that you serve with and the people you serve by. See, the work that these guys were called to do was an amazing work to build the tabernacle of God. And think about that. Right? Build the place where when God's Holy Spirit comes down and settles in a cloud of fire or a pillar of smoke, that you crafted that place where God is. That's a pretty high and lofty act of service, isn't it? And what's really cool is we know that now it's not about tabernacles, right? Where does the Spirit dwell? Right here. Right? So as you build and do the work that God has, putting the things and the gifts that he's put into you, right, you're building up people where the Spirit now dwells. And that work is perfected, and it's a work that God does to shape and form people. It's also interesting to me that this passage shows us that the work and the art of building isn't just one of God calling, and it's not just one of God empowering, but it's also one that takes artistry. It takes the ability to conceptualize and picture and understand beauty and how things work together. I highly doubt that as they finished the tabernacle that people looked at that and thought, well, that's just another tent. That's just another canvas tent that was built up, and we've just called it a tabernacle. It's a beautiful tent as you look and as you read and as you try and visualize what's being pictured there, right? If you think about David's temple, Solomon's temple that's built later, right? It's a beautiful temple, right? It's an artistic wonder, an architectural beauty, because the spiritual gifts and the work that God does isn't just about technical proficiency. It's about artistry. It's about the skill of making something wonderful and beautiful that puts on display the kind of work that God does. And it's always more than just functional. It makes us stand and say, wow, that is amazing. See, these guys were given the ability to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut stones for setting, to carve in wood. Every skilled craft, he's filled them with the skill to do every sort of work done by engravers or designers or embroiderers, weavers, workmen. Artistic, right? These are artists that we're talking about. God, when he builds his tabernacle, when he builds his church, when he builds his people, is involved in an artistic work And that means that you and I, when we're exercising our spiritual gifts, when we're serving in the church, right, when we're serving people, we're involved in an artistic work. The body of Christ is supposed to be a picture of beauty, a picture of wonder. And it should be wonder and beauty, not only from the architecture that we live in. It's one of the great tragedies of the centuries. One of the worst things that happened in the Protestant Reformation was they forgot that beauty was loved by the Lord. We threw out wonderful architecture and we build tin cans. And yet, it's not just about the tin can, right? It's also about the people. It takes artistry to love people well. It takes artistry to serve people well and to understand, to be able to look into somebody's life and say, I have a gift of service, but how can I bring that gift of service to that person in a way that they can receive it, that they can flourish by it, that they can be loved and sense that they're loved by it, right? I have a gift of administration. How do I administrate so that I'm not just the bean counter who's knocking off check boxes on a piece of paper and pushing the project forward, but how do I administrate in such a way that people come alive? That they're served well, that they get to the other end and they think, that was really fun, because that's part of the joy of administrating for the kingdom, is making it fun. How do I teach in such a way that the people are learning and growing and seeing new things without being bored to death listening to a voice that drones on? Whatever the gift is, right, there's artistry that needs to be learned, not just technical proficiency, but artistry so that we communicate that we really do love people. And that we really believe that God wants to do wonderful things through the service that we have. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's Paul listing off some of the gifts. And here's what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, right? Spiritual gift. But have not love, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, spiritual gift, and can understand all mysteries and knowledge, spiritual gift, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, spiritual gift, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give everything away, right, spiritual gift, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. But Paul understood the interplay between technical proficiency and artistic rendering to be able to bring love to people. And it takes artistry to learn to love well, doesn't it? I remember my dad coming home and my dad, I love my father. It's taken him years to learn how to actually bring a gift home well. Because my dad would come home with a gift at Mother's Day or my mom's birthday or Christmas, and he'd forget to wrap it, and he'd kind of throw it on the counter and be like, happy birthday. It was technically right. It was artistically wrong. He missed the ability of communicating love to my mom. And it took him until just a few years ago. And it took him having to go to a counselor to learn how to love well. Because when we're dealing with people, right? When we want to build up the kingdom of God, which is composed of people, not only do they have to be called, not only do they have to be empowered, but we have to understand that our work has to be a work of art. It has to be a work of love. Building up the kingdom also requires the ability to teach and to learn. We see that in verse 34. Moses says, and God has inspired these brothers to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. See, the tabernacle wasn't going to be built because Bezalel and Aholiab knew what to do. It was going to be built because they knew what to do and they could teach it to other people so that they could join in the process of building. Building the tabernacle of God was going to take a lot of folks. a lot of people all coming together for a common purpose to create a place of worship where God would be magnified and people would be drawn by the awe and wonder of what happens when God dwells in the midst of his people. And the same thing is true of the church. God has poured skills into you. He's given you gifts and talents and abilities. And he's given them not just so that you serve, but so that you can teach other people how to do the same thing. I've learned how to be merciful by watching some of you who are merciful. You teach me what it is to be merciful because I'm the guy who just plugs along at my task. And I need people to teach mercy to me. I hope I've taught some of you how to pray. There are others that have gifts of generosity. And it's your responsibility to not only be generous, but to teach us how to be generous. That means you might actually have to open up your pocketbook to be able to show us, here's what generosity looks like. But it's not just me doing it privately. It's me instructing you on, this is what God can do. This is the kind of wonder that can happen when you set aside and say, God, whatever you want to do with this, I'll give you as much as you want. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to serve, how to administrate, how to have fun. Teach us how to welcome people in, how to be merciful, how to act with wisdom. And all of those things aren't just for you to bring to the body, they're for you to teach to the body too. So that the body can be built up. Building takes being called and being empowered and understanding that you're involved in a work of art and understanding that it's about teaching and learning together, but it also takes realizing the process is going to require everybody. Everybody's going to have to be involved. Everybody's going to have to work if we want to build up the tabernacle, if we want to build up the church. If we want to see this body continue to thrive and grow and renew, it's going to take everybody. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Last I checked, every believer is filled with the Spirit and given a spiritual gift, which means every believer is needed to build up the body of Christ. Every one of them. There's no place for any of us to sit on the sidelines. There's no place for any of us to think, my skill's not needed. I've got nothing to offer. From the least of us, as little children, all the way to the oldest of us, there's a place. There's something that you have that you need to teach us if we're going to become all that God wants us to be as a body. God wants to build up a church. That's a beautiful expression of his love and grace to the world. And you're part of that. You have a unique place in that. So as we close, let's remember that it was never about building a tent. It was never about building a stone structure. It was always about building the temple of God, in which the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And so build. Build knowing that you've been called. Build knowing that you've been empowered. Build knowing that you have the ability to perform art as you interact with people. Build knowing that you have something to give and something to receive and learn from everybody. And build knowing that if you don't build, there'll be some part of the structure that's missing the unique imprint that God wants to bring through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters, and I thank you for the unique way that you have poured your Spirit into every one of us, that you fashioned us, that you knit us together in our mother's womb from the very foundations of the earth, and that you knew the unique gifts and abilities that you wanted to pour into us, and you knew the unique ways that you wanted to perfect those when the Spirit came into us, so that they could be put to use for the things that really matter. to love God, to love His Word, to love His people, and to love His purposes. So help us, Father, to be involved in building a structure, building in lives what really matters. And all God's people said,